So we're continuing to have sermons that tie into the reading that we did for the Community Bible Experience the week before. So I kind of fibbed last week when I said we were done with the book of Acts for a while, because our reading last week was from the book of Acts. And so I moved us ahead just a little bit and found there a passage in Acts that actually picks up some of the larger themes of the book and what we read, and also from Thessalonians. And so if you've got your Community Bible Experience Bible, I invite you to turn to page 73. And in your regular Bible, that's in Acts chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 19 through 30. Acts 11, starting with verse 19. So down on the bottom of page 73. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. We drive a couple of 18-year-old Toyotas. Our four cars before that were Toyotas, and our next car will very likely be a Toyota. We like it, like the brand. Likewise, I typed this sermon on a Dell computer. The one before it and the one before that were also Dells. In the past, I've been partial to Sony Electronics and Craftsman Tools. I have brand loyalty. Some of you may stick faithfully to Starbucks coffee or Geico Insurance or Huggies Diapers. You may consistently shop at Jerry's or Bi-Mart or Oldfields because they are store brands with local connections. Brands and names matter to us as consumers. They matter spiritually as well. For our text today, I've chosen to focus on when we as followers of Jesus first received our brand name. It's during the beginnings of the first church in Antioch of Syria in Acts 11. Verse 26 of our text ends with what sounds like an almost offhand remark that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice that they were called Christians. It doesn't say they called themselves that. So that spiritual brand name you and I take for granted and would probably give ourselves was not originally something the people of Jesus chose. It arose in what was a hostile environment. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, maybe in the world, after Rome and Alexandria. It had a population of over 500,000, like three times the size of Eugene. It was located on the Orontes River in the Roman province of Syria in what is now southern Turkey. Just a little bit of Turkey dips down there, north of the border of modern Syria. And there was a large Greek-speaking Jewish population there. And so persecuted believers from Jerusalem fled north into Antioch to get lost in the crowds and be safe. But they also talked about Jesus. The end of verse 19 says that those who fled persecution at first talked about Jesus only to other Jews. But then something different happened in Antioch. We read about Philip and Peter and Paul, but the founders of the church there in Antioch are anonymous. All we know is it says they were Greek-speaking Jewish believers who came from Cyprus and Cyrene. They spoke the language of the Gentiles, so in a huge city full of Gentiles, they began to tell the story of Jesus in that language to people who weren't Jewish. As you read in Acts last week, or heard me preach through the beginning of it this summer, you learned about Philip's witness to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then Peter's witness to the Roman centurion Cornelius. Those were both crucial moments when the gospel crossed over a cultural barrier separating Jewish believers from Gentiles. But each of those situations was limited. The Ethiopian was one man. Cornelius and his family were one household. It was only in Antioch that disciples of Christ really began, as it says in verse 20, to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Antioch was located on major trade routes and had plenty of wealth. They also had a reputation for sophisticated culture. And like many large cities today, they had a reputation for immorality and corruption. There was a temple to Daphne and Apollo, Greek gods, located a few miles downstream on the Orontes, and it was a center, an ancient center of sacred prostitution. And when Rome itself began to grow more and more corrupt later on, the Roman writer Juvenal remarked that the filth of the Orontes has flowed into the Tiber. That Tiber is the river that runs through Rome, meaning that that there in the capital, the corruption which characterized Antioch would now come to Rome. All that wealth and immorality created a spiritual void waiting to be filled. There was a lot of religion in Antioch. Its Greek population was fascinated by mystery religions, cults which offered a secret knowledge of a mystical cycle of birth, death, and rebirth. And so the good news about Jesus' resurrection spoke to that spiritual hunger. Verse 21 says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The gospel was spreading, but Jerusalem was still the center of the faith. And so word came back to the original church there of what was going on in Antioch, and they had heard Peter's story of the conversion of Cornelius and his family, and that prepared them. Prepared the apostles there in Jerusalem for the report of more Gentiles becoming believers now in Antioch. And so they sent this good man, Barnabas, to investigate. Barnabas was himself from Cyprus, a Greek-speaking Jew. In Acts 4, we're told about his generosity in selling his home and giving the proceeds to the needy and the church. Barnabas, we're told, means son of encouragement. And that's just what verse 23 says he did in Antioch. He arrived, saw the grace of God in the lives of the Gentiles, and rejoiced. He was glad, it says. So he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And as I said, verse 24 says Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And so his ministry was successful, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. But Barnabas realized it was too much for him to handle by himself. More and more Gentiles came to Christ, and Barnabas saw he needed help teaching them all that they needed to know. So he went off to find Saul, who had been out of the story since chapter 9. Paul had to sneak away get away from those who wanted to kill him in Damascus. And he went back to his hometown of Tarsus, and Barnabas went there, found Saul, and brought him to Antioch. And verse 26 says that they spent a year there. meeting and instructing the new believers. We mentioned in our discussion this morning even though Paul was a traveling evangelist in the long run, he spent a long time in several places. And so just imagine that year-long course in the Christian faith with Paul and Barnabas as your professors. You'd want to sign up for that. The believers in Antioch were so numerous that they got noticed then, even in that big city. The general populace of Antioch gave them a nickname, Christians. Now, you may have heard that Christian means little Christ, but that's not really correct linguistically. That ian, I-A-N ending, is not a diminutive or a comparative, and it doesn't really mean a little imitator of that to which it's attached. Christ, of course, is Greek for Messiah, means anointed, and it's really a title. It's not Jesus' last name. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But Greeks thought these people worshiped, they made the same mistake people do today, they thought that these people worshiped a man named Christ, and so a word was coined for Christ followers by adding the Latin ending ianos, which means belonging to or identified with. It actually was used often to mean you belong to a certain person's party, you know, so you might be Clintonians or Trumpians, you know, today. Back in then, Herod's party were called Herodians, and those connected with Augustus Nero were Augustians. Those who belonged to Christ were Christians. They were in the Christ party. Most Bible scholars will tell you that Christian then started out as a derogatory term used by outsiders, and it only appears three times in the New Testament. Here, Acts 26:28, on the lips of a governor, and in 1 Peter 4:16. And each time, you might see it as a name applied somewhat negatively by others to followers of Jesus. In the New Testament, much preferred are calling the believers believers, or disciples, or brothers and sisters, or saints. Those are used much more often in Acts and in the New Testament as a whole. But if you turn over to that mention of Christian in 1 Peter chapter 4, down near the bottom of page 37 in your book, so that's not right. It's like 337, I think, in your books of the Bible. You hear Peter tell us not to be ashamed of that name if you suffer as a Christian. And so it may have started out pejoratively, but followers of Jesus became ready to proudly accept that title if it was applied to them. There's also something else hidden in the way it's said here in Acts 11. It says the disciples were called Christians. And that Greek word for called has another meaning that has to do with setting up a business, putting out a sign. It's like our DBA, doing business as. And so it's very possible that Luke is saying that Antioch is where believers in Jesus first did their business as Christians. It was the first appearance of the Christian brand name. Now, we're loyal to brand names because they stand for something. I like Toyotas because, as one of my friends said to me a long time ago, they run even if you don't take real good care of them. It represents reliability. 35 years ago, when Beth and I bought our first television, it was a Sony, and the salesperson said, "And you'll want to get the extended warranty." And I said, "No, I don't need that. That's why I'm buying a Sony." And that television was still working when 20 years later when we gave it away. A brand can stand for reliability, for luxury, for comfort, or even for a flavor you like. What qualities, then, does the Christian brand stand for? Well, you see some of them right here in the church at Antioch. To start with, we saw in verse 20 that Jews began to speak to Greeks about Jesus. It was the first Christian community to deliberately and actively practice multicultural diversity as what the church is supposed to be. People from different social and ethnic backgrounds came together and worship Jesus as one fellowship in Him. That's a quality still sorely needed in our time, a brand that bridges the difference between people. That year-long course of study with Barnabas and Saul is another quality of the Christian brand in Antioch. They were people who got together and learned about their faith. They wanted to know what Jesus said and did and to discover what this grace is that God had shown them and what it's all about. Christian is the brand for people who still do what you've been doing, reading and talking about God's Word together, growing in your depth and understanding of grace. There are many other qualities of the Christian brand. That's really what the New Testament is about, what we're trying to learn. We want to know and put into practice everything that our brand represents. But let me point you to just one more brand quality that shows up in our passage here in Acts 11. In the verses right after it says they were called Christians. I mean, Luke wants you to see what it means to be a Christian right after he says they were called Christians. Verses 27 and 28, top of page 74 in the books of the Bible, tell how a Christian prophet predicted that there would be a severe famine in the Roman world. The response, the Christian response, is there in verses 29 and 30. They sent help to their brothers and sisters in Judea, to the mother church back in Jerusalem. In hard times, they were generous toward others who had even less than they had. That's still part of the Christian brand. It's Christians who give and do the most for people in need when disaster strikes. So that's our brand. Christians are people who welcome others who are different from themselves. Christians are people who are constantly learning and strengthening their faith in Jesus. And Christians are generous people who are always helping those in need. I focused on this text today because the qualities of the Christian brand, these qualities of the Christian brand are what show up over and over in the pages we read from Acts this past week. This is what Christians do. This is who we are. People from diverse backgrounds, united by a common faith in Jesus that we learn together, and we demonstrate that faith in generous service. If you look at our reading for Friday from 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you see the same brand qualities there. As Paul writes to Thessalonica in northern Greece, he encourages them to maintain just those aspects of their brand. He prays them for their love for each other, saying he didn't even need to write anything about that to them. And he rejoiced that they so strongly welcomed and stayed faithful to the message of Jesus, telling them they were a model in that regard. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. With regard to generosity, he had to push them a little and urge everyone to work and not be idle so that they would continue to have enough to share with those who really needed it. Don't lose that part of the brand, he was saying. Businesses will tell you that it's actually hard to maintain brand identity. They spend millions trying to keep a name before consumers and get them to believe that it represents something they want. We in the church have that same struggle with our own brand as Christians. Some have even wanted to give up on it, give up on Christian. And so I hear my colleagues talk about being Jesus followers or something like that instead of being Christians. People have looked at Christ and then looked at Christians, and the comparison has not been favorable. You probably heard that Mahatma Gandhi, who was not a Christian, had read the New Testament, and he admired Jesus. And he's reported to have said, "I have often considered being a follower of Christ, except for Christians," and said, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians." To be a Christian, then, to be named by the name of Christ, is a pretty awesome responsibility. And we fail at it over and over. The Christian brand has come to mean something like fundamentalist crazies like Muslims, self-help spirituality, a club for people who need a lot of rules and structure in order to feel good, or nuts who hate gay people and want to teach religion instead of science in our schools. On The Simpsons, Bart asked his dad what religion he believes. Homer hemmed and hawed and finally replied, you know, the one with all the well-meaning rules that don't work in real life, Christianity. Samsung had a superb brand reputation. 20% of the Korean economy is based on Samsung. Then in the past few weeks, a few Galaxy 7 phones caught on fire, and that reputation, that brand, is going up in flames with those phones. The Christian church has brought hope and help to our world over and over, but when Christians do evil things, like a pastor here in Eugene was accused of this past week, or when Christians fail to help those in need, or when Christians push away people who are different, then our brand is on fire too. At best, Christian may suggest something like a starry-eyed idealist with little appreciation for reality, and at worst, it means an ignorant, bigoted zealot out to bend everyone to our own way of thinking. As marketing people would put it, like Samsung, we've suffered brand deterioration. Call yourself a Jesus follower if you like in response to that, that's fine. But the real way to handle the deterioration of the Christian brand is to claim it back and make it attractive once again. Let us be Christian in a way that makes that name something to be proud of rather than ashamed of. Our record is not all bad, not by any means. Years ago, a former Valley Covenant member named Kathy told our family about going on a mission to Indonesia to help those devastated by the tsunami. Their team was warned not to evangelize, not even to say the name of Jesus for fear they might be deported from that predominantly Muslim area that they would serve. Yet as Kathy worked with one Muslim woman there, training her to help others in need, that woman looked at her and said, you know, we cannot understand why it is that it is the Christian countries who came to help us. The Muslim countries have not helped us at all. That's the kind of brand recognition we want. Christian can be a curse or a blessing. Yes, our name is cursed by many at home and around the world. But you and I have the same call those in Antioch had to live up to our brand. We have the opportunity to change the curse into a blessing. Whenever you take the trouble to meet and to get to know someone who's a different color or speaks a different language, you are building our brand. And when you sit down to read about Jesus and talk about him with others, you're strengthening your brand identity. And when you offer help or financial support or encouragement or just a listening ear to someone in need, then the brand that represents Christ our Savior is being advertised to the world. If you haven't yet, now would be a great time to take that brand as your own, to trust Jesus as your Savior, to be baptized if you haven't been, and become a Christian. If that brand is already yours, if you call yourself a Christian, now more than ever is the time to let its quality shine, to represent Christ in your own life and in all His grace and glory. Amen.